Good morning, everyone. Good morning. I'm not sure how I'm supposed to follow that, but I will give it a shot. But not in music, because that would not be good news for everyone. But I will share in God's word. Welcome, everyone, back to the Beaumont Seventh Adventist Church. We're happy that you can join us, whether online or through our Facebook, or I know there are several people here that are part of the service and that has joined us today. So thank you for joining us. As we go into our message, between the mountain and the sea, facing tough decisions, I ask that you will pray about how this message can be applied in each one of our walks, because the Word of God has something for each one of us each time we hear or read. And as we continue in our service, I want to pray that that the Holy Spirit will be with us. So let's do that right now. Father in heaven, whether we are preaching the word, reading the word, studying the word, sharing the word, we can do none of that without the presence of the Holy Spirit speaking to us at an individual level, Lord. So we invite the presence of the Holy Spirit to be with us, abiding in our presence, that he may impress our hearts as well as our thoughts with what you would have us to hear, to understand, but to go forward, to be doers of your word. And Father, I ask for myself that I would never speak my own words, but that I will be an instrument in your hands, that you can use me in the vast advancement of your gospel. Be with us today, bless our time, but ultimately, what we do here today may be glorifying to you. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. True story from many years ago, a pastor in China. He lived many years ago when Christianity wasn't as tolerated in China. And to some degree, it's still true in China today that it is limited, and Christianity is limited in scope to, based on what the government allows them to do. And I'm told that they're able to do a lot more than many years past, but it's still pretty restrictive. But this time where this pastor lived, it was much more restrictive. And he had been giving some Bible studies secretly, and praise God that many of them decided to give their lives to the Lord. On the day of their baptism, the pastor loaded up the van. The loaded up the van was the baptismal candidates, that is, and he headed to the nearest lake. But along the way, they got lost because they were not familiar with the route that they were taking. And as they were circling around, they saw a police officer on his motorcycle. And they decided to pull over and ask him for directions. They said, "Where is such and such lake?" And the police officer was happy to oblige. He said, he pointed the way and he gave him directions. But seeing that there was a van load of people, it made him curious. And he asked, "Why do you want to go to the lake with all these people?" And at this point, the pastor had the dilemma. And understanding the mistake that he has made, he's at a crossroads. He has a big dilemma. One, he could lie and say that they were going to the lake to swim, which in a way that was partly true. You're going in the water. So he can try to justify it that way, but in another way, it's also a lie. So he could tell a lie, but he understood that this would be a bad example for the new converts at the beginning of their spiritual journey. But more importantly, he recognized by doing so, he would dishonor God while trying to serve God. And there's an irony of that, right? While trying to serve God, he would dishonor the name of God. The second choice was this. He could tell the police officers the truth that he was going to the lake to baptize these people, but the consequences of that would be that they would all be arrested and put in jail. There's an expression that seems to really fit here. The pastor was stuck between a rock and a hard place. Now, what would you do if you were in that situation? In theory, the answer is pretty straightforward, right? It is. We should always honor God above all things. But in reality, in a real life situation, in a situation where it's a matter of life or death, it's not an easy decision to make. What do you think was going through the mind of this pastor as he's trying to make this decision? He's probably thinking, if I go to jail, who will take care of my family? I have an obligation and a duty to look out and to provide for my family. Maybe the pastor was even thinking in his mind of that he can justify lying by saying, if I go to jail, how can I give Bible studies? And that can't be a part of God's will, can it? Perhaps the pastor was thinking that I would just lie this one time and then later on I can go back and ask God to forgive me. What would he do? What would you do? I will tell you just what he did at the end of the sermon. Most of us we're familiar with the story of Moses and of Exodus. In fact, those people that are not even Christian, they know of the story of the Exodus, how God splits the Red Sea. They've made movies out of it. There are references to it. When God sees the Hebrew slaves suffering, God sends Moses and Aaron to deliver them from the Egyptian heavy-handedness. And to convince Pharaoh to let his people go, because for sure he wasn't just going to, hey, go ahead, take my slaves, like take my workforce, like no problem. That wasn't going to happen. So to convince them, to convince Pharaoh that to let his people go, God sends 10 plagues. And each plague had a spiritual significance for the Egyptians. Here we go. The first one is this. Here are a couple examples. Why did God turn the River Nile into blood? Part of the reason was this. The Egyptians worshipped the Nile River. In a way, it was a god to them. In fact, there's we found artifacts of reference to Hapi, god of the Nile. And because they worshiped the Nile, God turned the Nile River into blood and all the fish and wildlife in it to die. Why? Because he was showing that he was more powerful than this so-called God of the Nile. He was showing that he was the one true God. What about the frogs? There is an Egyptian god, Heket, the Egyptian goddess of fertility, and she is known to have a head of frog, a frog's head. And God also showed that he had the power over frogs by sending a plague of frogs and then killing them off, showing that he was above them all. We can go on and on of each a plague, that each one had a religious, a spiritual significance in the Egyptian religion. There was Ra, the Egyptian sun god, and God turned the sun into darkness and showed that he was above the Egyptian sun god, that he was above the gods of Egypt, and that he was above the false religions of the Egyptians, that God was the one true God. And as God revealed his power, Pharaoh reluctantly let the Hebrews go, only to change their minds after each plague had ended. Talk about being fickle. Changing his mind as soon as God withdrew the plague. But the reality is, we often do the same thing. We pray, God, if you will just do this for me, then I will do such and such. But when God does it for us, we often change our minds. Well, maybe that was coincidence, or maybe God would have done that anyway, right? We go back on our word. And with each plague, when each plague had ended, Pharaoh changed his mind. And with each plague, Pharaoh had to admit at least that the God of Moses, that the God that Moses served was above the powers of Pharaoh, above the gods of Egypt. And Pharaoh did this 10 times until he finally let the Hebrews go into the wilderness. And when it was time for the Hebrews to be let out of Egypt, Moses didn't lead them out, neither did Aaron. It was a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. They followed the pillar and fire before them. This pillar went before them, leading them step by step. And during the day, the pillar of cloud provided shade. And at night, the pillar of fire provided warmth and light and protection. But eventually, God leads them to a resting place. And that's where we're going to read from Scripture. Exodus chapter 14, we will read 1 and 2 and verse 3. Exodus 14, verse 1, 2, and 3. I will read it in your hearing. I will be reading from the New American Standard Bible. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Tell the sons of Israel to turn back and camp before Pi-Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, and you shall camp in front of Zephon, opposite by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the sons of Israel, 'They are wandering aimlessly in the land. The wilderness has shut them in.'" So, when the Hebrews left Egypt, it is very interesting that God did not take from point A to point B in a straight line. The path of God was not a straight line, but what appeared to be random deviations. Their path went back and forth, zigging and zagging, so much so to the human eye, it appeared that they were lost. But they were not lost. Clearly, God was leading them by a pillar of fire by night, by a pillar of cloud by day. In our life's journey with God is very much similar. I find that in my own life, that the journey that God often takes me on is very rarely the most direct route. My life seems to be a series of deviations where I am zigging and zagging, and I have discovered that it's not just about the destination, but the journey itself is equally important, perhaps even more important than the destination itself. Let me give you one example. As a pastor, before I became a pastor, the decision to be a pastor, for me came much later in life. At the age of 27, I decided to go to the seminary. But for most people these days, most pastors, they decide that in college, and by the time they graduate in college 21, they are already serving as a pastor, but not me. I graduated seminary at the age of 30. And then I became a full-time pastor. And to the human eye, those 9 years were seemingly wasted. But in the eye of God, in the eyes of God, those 9 years were critical for my spiritual growth and my mental maturity. You're probably thinking, that guy's not mentally mature anyway. Like, what's he talking about? Well, maybe so, but I was much worse than before. This is the progress, the way that God has led me in my life, and I praise God for that. But had I been called to serve any earlier, I would not have been ready. I know that for a fact. Those 9 years were not deviations or delays, but they were critical rest stops that were essential to get me to my destination. And I find it that God rarely takes us down the shortest path or the path of least resistance, but rather a winding path, a path that only He knows the way. But as we look back on our lives, only then does it start to make sense. For the Hebrews, God led them through a winding journey through the wilderness, so much so that Pharaoh thought that they were lost. Eventually, God leads them to a camp in front of the Red Sea. And on one side, I don't know if you can see the slide, but on the one side, there's Migdol, a nearly inscalable mountain before it. In fact, the name Migdol means tower or fortified city. And this is a very strange place for God to take them at. It's a very strange place for God to say, camp here. Because the only way in and the only way out, there is one way in and there's one way out. And if Pharaoh were to change his mind once again and to come after them, there will be one way in and one way out. They would be trapped, surrounded by a mountain on one side and the sea on the other side. It seemed illogical, an illogical place to camp. But they were not here by accident. God had led them here, and this is where they need to be. So Moses and the Hebrews camp between the mountain and the sea, the most illogical place. Between the mountain and the sea. And sure enough, Pharaoh changes his mind once again, but this time he has raised up an army. He has brought his chariots, his horses, his mighty men of war to capture and to bring these rebellious Hebrew slaves back to Egypt. And as the Hebrews see and hear the horses and the chariots, they start to panic and they are afraid. They begin to complain, and I can imagine they are frantic, and I can imagine some are yelling, some are screaming, children are crying, because they know that they don't have a chance with Pharaoh. Nowhere to run, no way out. They are stuck between the mountain and the sea. And this is where the miracle happens. Exodus 14, verse 13 and 14 says this, "But Moses said to the people, 'Do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will never see them ever again forever. The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent.'" The King James Version says, "To be still." Then God speaks to Moses, "Tell the people to move forward, then raise your staff, and then you will cross on dry ground." You know the rest of the story. I don't have to tell it to you. Of how God did a miracle, the impossible, by splitting the Red Sea for the Hebrews to cross on dry ground. They were stuck between the mountain and a sea. Escape seemed humanly impossible. Nowhere to run, nowhere to hide, can't fight, can't climb the mountain, no ships to cross the sea. And in the Hebrew mind, in the minds of those campers, there are only two options: die here or return to Egypt as slaves. In their limited capacity to understand what God could do for them, they only knew of two options: death or return as slaves. Not knowing that God had a million ways that they knew nothing about, and that God could do the impossible and would do the unimaginable. And here God sends, the Bible says that God sent a strong wind and split the Red Sea. And the Bible says each one of them, livestock and all, crossed on dry ground. The Apostle Paul says something interesting in Hebrews 11:29 about the crossing of the Red Sea. He says, "It was by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry ground." Now, why did it take faith to cross the Red Sea? Instead of sharing with you today, I've decided to share this part of the message in 2 weeks after our drive-in church next Sabbath. So if you weren't here for the announcement, next week we have a drive-in church that the youth are doing, so we would invite you to come out for that. And after that, I will share the second part of this message. I want to ask you today, have you ever been stuck between the mountain and the sea? Where there seems to be no way out for you? Have you ever been faced with a tough decision between, and it seems like the choices are bad or worse? Have you ever been faced with a situation where there seems to be no logical resolution? And in our walk with the Lord, we will often find ourselves stuck between a rock and a hard place, between the mountain and the sea. And it doesn't always have to be about life and death to be difficult. Sometimes some of the more simpler decisions in life are difficult and challenging. Many of you have found yourself in a position where your job conflicts with the Sabbath, or maybe your business conflicts with the Sabbath. That is the mountain and the sea. You are at a place where you are stuck between the mountain and the sea. Honor God or my job or my business. It could be that your spouse doesn't want you to attend the Adventist church, which I've seen many instances where they want to come, one of the couples comes to church, but the husband or the wife refuses to go with them and even doesn't want their spouse to go with them to church. And by going to church, it would jeopardize their marriage. This is the mountain and the sea. This is between the mountain and the sea. When you are struggling financially, it's a tough decision to return your tithe to the Lord. It is. You are stuck between the mountain and the sea. As a parent, does this sound familiar to you? But mom, but dad, all the other kids are doing it. All the other kids have one. Why can't I have one? And in your heart, you want to do so much for your kids. You want to just lavish them with love and with gifts and everything possible. But not if it's not in their best interest. But the reality is our kids sometimes have a hard time understanding that our good intentions. And it becomes a difficult decision. You are stuck between the mountain and the sea. As pastors, we often have to make tough choices, and people will not be happy. Some people may not be happy with those choices because there's ugly consequences. That is between the mountain and the sea. In the last days, Jesus warns us, if you're faithful to Jesus, you may be hated. You may be persecuted. People may speak ill of you because of my name's sake. Matthew 10:21 says this, in that day that they will hand you over to the courts, and brother may betray brother, father his child, and children may rise up against their parents. You will be hated because of my name. This is between the mountain and the sea. But when we are between the mountain and the sea, it is as we place our trust in God and God alone that God is able to split the Red Sea for us. God has 1,000 ways to split the Red Sea that we know nothing about. I am reminded of three young boys in the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 3, when Nebuchadnezzar makes a declaration of law that whosoever does not fall down and worship the golden image will be immediately cast into a midst of a furnace of blazing fire. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Daniel's three friends, were stuck between the mountain and the sea, a valley of decision, either dishonor God by worshiping and bowing down to the idol, or face a death by fire. Theoretically, it's an easy decision, honor God. But when the rubber meets the road, it's a hard one. It's a really tough decision. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they chose to be faithful. And the consequence of their choice was that the Bible said that it greatly angered the king, so much so that he gave the order to heat up the furnace 7 times hotter. It was so hot that the soldiers who threw Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego into the furnace instantly died. But not so with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. As they threw them into the fire, the Bible says there was a fourth person in the furnace, one that had looked like the Son of God. And we understand to mean that Jesus came down and rescued these three boys, three young men, because they chose to be faithful. They were, and the Bible tells us that they were not burned or harmed in any way. But not the Bible also tells us that not even the smell of smoke was on them when they were rescued. Not burned, not harmed, not even the smell of smoke. This was the Red Sea experience. Notice that God did not prevent them from being thrown into the fire, which most people say that would have been better, but not in the eyes of God. God did not prevent them from being thrown into the fire, but he delivered them in the fire. And the reality is, the same may be true with us. God may not prevent the persecution or the time of trouble or the troubles that we face, but he will deliver us in our time of trouble. God may not prevent challenges to happen in our lives, but he helps to overcome our challenges in them. I am reminded of the great reformer, Martin Luther, the Protestant reformer, when he discovered the Bible truths. The Bible chained up to a monastery one day. He learned the truths as the Bible taught. And then when he tried to share, he was surrounded by those who opposed him, and even those who wanted to put him to death. Time and time again, he was pressured to recant his supposed heresy. He was brought before tribunals, often betrayed by his friends, yet he chose to be faithful, and God interceded in his behalf time and time again until his work was completed. What about our Chinese pastor friend? What happened to him? Well, the pastor, praise God, chose to honor God above all else. He told the police officer the truth, literally the truth. He said, I'm going to the lake to baptize these people. Surprised by what the pastor had said, the police officer for a moment was taken aback, but then he decided to follow the van to the lake so that he can have proof that this pastor was baptizing illegally. So he allows them to go, and the van pulls off, and shortly behind is this motorcycle with this police officer in tow. But here's where God split the Red Sea for them, for this Adventist pastor. God sent rain. Now you're thinking, what does that matter? You see, they were driving down a dirt road, and when God sent the rain, the roads got muddy and slippery. It got so bad that the motorcycle got stuck and couldn't follow the van anymore. And the van made it to the lake, and the pastor baptized the new converts in peace. They even passed a police officer on the way back, but he could do nothing because God had interceded in their lives. You see, God has a plan for us. God has a way for us. Because the pastor chose to be faithful, God split the Red Sea for him. Church, in our journey with God, we will often be found stuck between the mountain and the sea. We will often be faced with tough decisions in our lives. Often we know what we're supposed to do, but the decision is difficult. And there are times in which there seems to be no way out. But know that God is faithful. He has a thousand ways in which we know nothing of. And if we trust in him, if we keep our faith in Him, He's able to split the Red Sea just as He did for the Hebrews, just as He did for this pastor, just as He did for Shadrach and Abednego. He's able to split the Red Sea for us. Church, no matter what, when we are faced with tough decisions, when we are stuck between the mountain and the sea, may we choose to be faithful to our God. Let's pray. Father God, there are often times that we come at a crossroads where basically we're stuck between the mountain and the sea, and the devil tempts us to justify our wrong decision. And sometimes we weigh the consequences of our decision. But Lord, my prayer is that we will always choose to be faithful to You, no matter what. Like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, like this Chinese pastor, like Moses, may we trust in You, and if You open the Red Sea for us, we will by faith cross it. But even if You don't, we will trust You, because Your way is always the best way. Thank You that You are working intimately in our lives and that You are interested in every detail of our lives. Thank You that You intercede in our lives. Father, we praise You and thank You for all that You do and You continue to do in our lives. We pray these things in the name of Jesus.